Very good morning to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Send you warm greetings. We thank God for the camp that has just concluded. We miss those who did not join us for the camp, and we hope that you will prayerfully consider, God willing, we will have another camp next year if the Lord tarries. Camp time is always a blessed and a wonderful time. We all come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to know that one day there will be the greatest gathering of believers throughout the history of mankind, where all of us will be caught up, taken up into the clouds of heaven by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will meet us in the air, and then all of us will stand in the presence of God, our loving Heavenly Father, whom we believe now by faith. One day, we will believe by sight. And we long for that blessed day to come. And in the meantime, God says, remain on this earth to do my work, to be my witnesses, to be a light to a world that is in darkness, to be the salt to a world that is dying in sin. It is decaying so rapidly. God needs to use human beings. Not animals, not angels. He needs to use human beings because He chose to do so. That is why Jesus Christ is known as the great high priest. And the first qualification of a high priest is that you must be a man. In order for Him to empathize with us, to be tempted in all points just as we are, but without sin. That is why God has put Himself in a position whereby He will use us, human beings, to be His mouthpiece, to be His hands and to be His feet. And I hope that all of us may learn much from the mistakes of the period of Judges, the sins committed by the people of Israel, so that we will not repeat their mistakes, so that we will live holy lives. The ends do not justify the means is a statement that is often used, sometimes without being spoken. We just embrace this philosophy of life because this is very common and it has become the norm in many democratic first world, 21st century nations. And sadly, this worldly philosophy has crept into many churches and it has taken a foothold in the hearts and minds of many believers as they live their lives. There is nothing wrong when the ends are legal, moral, and ethical, and the means are also legal, moral, and ethical. But whenever this statement is used, very often the ends are perceived by the person to be moral, to be good, and to be ethical. And therefore, when this phrase is used or statement is used, he will try to attain that end by whatever means available. What this statement normally means is this. It does not matter how you get what you want as long as you get it. That's the idea most of the time when this statement is used. The ends justify the means. But the title is The Ends Do Not Justify the Means. As you can see from this instance, in verse 1 to verse 15, they thought that the end will justify the means that they have employed. We have done likewise. When a person looks for a job, he inflates his resume. How do you write your resume? Do you put yourself in a position whereby it is not completely truthful? Because you reason within your own soul that if I get this job, I will be able to feed my family. I'll be able to take care of my family. I promise God I will give my 10%. I promise God I will be a godly witness and Christian. And therefore, I must have this job. And since everybody will usually and normally inflate their resume, and since everyone is doing it, and my goal and my aim is to take care of my family and to give toward God, I will also inflate my resume. Is this the right thing to do? In order to save the world, we kill a few people. We murder a few in order to save the world. What kind of world are we saving if we were to do that? A world that will endorse murder in order for its own personal survival, that we would rather murder and take some lives in order to save the lives of many? In the gospel, in the ministry, we see the same thing. I want to save the sinner. Give the person the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing, to help him get out of hell and to get into heaven. And therefore, who I work with, it does not matter. Whether the person, the church, is God-honoring or not, it does not matter. As long as they invite me, I will come to their churches and I will preach the gospel message. Whatever means possible, as long as the ends are good and right in your own eyes. I hope this is not your philosophy. And the list will go on and on and on. And many have tried it, and now they are reaping the fruits of what they have done. A church has no pastor. Desperate need of a pastor. Any pastor that is available, even though he does not have the biblical God-honoring qualifications, it does not matter. Just put the person in, because whatever it is, we must have somebody behind the pulpit, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And so you put in crooks. You put in pastors who are only pastors in name. The pastor might not even be a believer, but he is ordained. And there's so many of such ordained, unbelieving pastors floating around. The church needs it. Expediency. Promote this elder. He is not qualified to be an elder based upon biblical principles, but he is a very nice deacon. He is always there. He is your yes man. And by expediency, no longer by biblical qualifications, make him an elder. And once he becomes an elder, once he becomes a pastor, the church begins to crumble and fall apart. The church will split. The church will be destroyed. Expediency is another word to summarize this. The ends justify the means. Does it really? To the world, they have no choice. Remember, every man did what was right in their own eyes, was not a judgment against any Gentile nation. God did not use this against any Gentile nation, even though Gentile nations had been doing this for centuries. God could not judge them using this judgment. And the reason would be simply this. The whole world will challenge God and said, why do you charge us for committing this transgression where everyone did what was right in their own eyes when you did not at any time give us the word of God? We do not have any absolute truth from you to help us, to lead us, and to guide us. It is not right. It is not just for you to charge us for breaking this, not obeying your word of God, and now we did what was right in our own eyes. You didn't give us the word. You didn't give us any absolute truth. But with the people of Israel, they were the people of God. This statement, Israel did what was right in their own eyes, can only hold true and be used against Israel if they had the absolute truth to guide them, and because they discarded God's absolute truth and turned to the philosophy of the world to do what was right in their own eyes. That was the problem. And very often, based upon this worldly principle and philosophy, people will do what is right in their own eyes, and therefore the ends justify the means. And the ends will be up to man to decide. If I decide that it is not good for my uncle who is dying in hospital to know the truth about his terminal cancer, I will decide. I will know he cannot take it. I say he cannot take it, and therefore if he were to ask me, I have no choice but to lie to him. The doctor says, you only have a severe flu. You will get better, uncle. Because he has decided, he played God. My uncle will not be able to take it. If he knows the truth, he will probably suffer an emotional collapse. And he will enter into depression, and he will not be able to fight against this cancer. So better keep it from him. Tell him that it is only some severe flu. When you believe that the ends do justify the means, basically what you are doing is that you are playing God. And that's what happened in this incident. Israel nearly wiped out the entire tribe of Benjamin. Chapter 20 of Judges recorded that horrendous battle that resulted in the death of thousands on both sides. Thousands of Israelites died. And in their anger, they nearly annihilated the entire tribe of Benjamin. Now there were about 600 Benjamin men left. No more women in the tribe of Benjamin. And on top of this, to make matters worse, the Bible said that the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpeh, there shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife. And because of this oath that they had taken, they have tied at their own hands. They don't want to see this tribe disappear from the face of the earth. Israel cannot be just 11 tribes plus the tribe of Levi. Israel must be 12 tribes plus the tribe of Levi. And so now how to solve this dilemma, a deadly dilemma that they themselves have caused. They caused this. It was a problem that did not arise out of thin air. It was a problem based upon their own reckless behavior and conduct. Every Israelite was wrong. The main culprit was the Levite. The Levite who did not tell the whole truth. He deceived the people of Israel using a story where his own culpability was conveniently ignored and not revealed. Putting the men of Gibeah in a very, very black and dark position. They were wrong, yes, to clamor for the men for homosexual activities. They were wrong to want to take the old man, the Levite. But what the Levite did by pushing his own concubine out into the midst of this wild sex-crazed man, he himself deserved to be punished. He was the teacher of God's word. They were the ones who had the word of God. The people of Israel, remember, they did not have the word of God in their hands. Whatever word of God that they had would be told to them, taught to them by the Levites and the priests. And if they were not taught, they behave in this manner where they will do what was right in their own eyes because the teachers of the word of God failed them. And so now they make a ridiculous, silly oath. Who says in the scripture that men and women within Israel, albeit from different tribes, cannot marry? The Bible did not say you can't, as long as you are an Israelite. As long as you are a believer of Jehovah. Ruth, a Moabitess godly lady, married Boaz during the period of Judges. So where did they come up with this oath? And so your heart's desire must not let Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, die. Only men, they will die. When they grow old, they will die. make an oath, cannot let our women marry any of these Benjamite men. Now remember, the Apostle Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Just because there was a future Apostle Paul greatly used by God for the birth of the church, for the expansion of the church in the book of Acts, does not mean that what they are doing here is right. King Saul, first king of Israel, also from the tribe of Benjamin. That does not mean that what they are doing here is right. Do not confuse how God can use what men did as wicked and evil and turn out for His glory. That does not mean that the wickedness had been endorsed by God. The Bible tells us the power of God Almighty is such that even the wrath of sinful, wicked men, the anger and the wrath of men can be turned around by God, for God's use, and turned around for His glory. That's how powerful God is. That's how powerful our Heavenly Father is. If He cannot do that, cannot turn the wickedness and the wrath of man to His own glory, how can the Bible tell us all things will work together for good to those who love Him? That verse, that promise, that revelation is only true if God is almighty, that even the wrath of man can be turned around for God's glory. So please do not confuse the two. God does not justify or endorse any transgression, even though God can turn the transgression for His own glory. For example, the betrayal of Judas Iscariot of the Lord Jesus Christ for the price of a slave, which resulted in the salvation of the world. That is to God's glory. Does that mean that God is now endorsing betrayal in life? That God is encouraging us to continue to betray one another? The Bible will never do that. That is sin. That is sinful. And so now Israel has positioned herself into a dilemma that will be deadly. How to solve a problem that they themselves have created? Now, how to solve a problem where they tie their own hands? Our women must never be given to the Benjamites. All they needed to do was to ask God to forgive them of this silly oath, just as Jephthah should not have killed his own daughter because his oath was foolish. Likewise, then the problem would have been resolved. The Word of God should be the key to teach them, to guide them. And that is why when people in general, the people of God, the congregation, they will do what is right in their own eyes, if you trace the fault, it will come back to the leadership, to the teachers of God's Word. In churches today, it is the same. The main culprits will be the elders and the pastor, or pastors, plural. They are the main culprit. You may be culprits, living a life where you will do what is right in your own eyes. But why should you do that? Because your leaders, they have not been teaching you the Word of God, just as what we witness here right now. Or worse still, the teachers of God's Word have distorted the Word of God like what the Levites did. He was using the people of Israel to satisfy his own vengeance against these men who assaulted and killed his concubine whom he cared less. Remember at the end of the night, he was sleeping and he woke up the next morning. He told the concubine who was lying dead at his feet, "Get up, let's go." She could not move. She was dead, lying there, or at least half dead. His behavior and conduct was reproachable. And because of his anger and his hatred against these people of Gibeah, now a whole tribe was about to be destroyed. And so now the people came to the house of God and abode there till even before God lifted up their voices, and then they wept sore and said, "O Lord God of Israel, why is this come to pass in Israel that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel?" You know why? You know why? Because of the Levite. Because you did not have God's Word. Because you did not pray to God correctly and properly. Remember chapter 20? It was only the third time in battle against the Benjamites did they succeed in killing off most of the Benjamites. In the first two battles, they themselves lost. Study how they approached God. They were presumptuous. They assumed that it was God's will for them to gather and destroy Benjamin. And they died. Second time they tried it. Third time. Then they succeeded. And here, they now ask, why? Why has this come to pass in Israel? Because of your own idolatry. You failed to take the beam out of your own eye, even as you tried to take the mote out of the eye of the Benjamites, the people of Gibeah, of the tribe of Benjamin. Yes, they have done wrong. But what about yourself? What about you Danites? Who gave you the right to move your people from the coast next to the Philistine all the way up north? And did you not murder and kill the entire city of Laish, the inhabitants there, so that you can occupy their city and rename it the tribe or city of Dan? You failed to take the beam out of your own eye and now you want to punish these Benjamites? Levites, teachers of God's word, the main culprits. Sin after sin after sin. These are just two accounts recorded in the book of Judges after a period of more than 350 years. We can't imagine how evil and wicked Israel was during this period. These are just two typical events to highlight how deadly and how dangerous it was for the people of God who had been given the word of God, and they pushed the word of God aside, and they took matters in their own hands, and they did what was right in their own eyes, whereby the ends always justified the means, even when the means are evil and wicked and murderous. That's what happened. Don't do that in churches. Don't do that in your families. Don't do that in your lives. Because we have the Bible. If you don't have the Bible, by all means, everybody will do what is right in their own eyes. That's the world. You chuck aside the Bible, that's the result. You don't know the Bible, that's also the result. You don't care for the Bible, that will be the result. But if you care for the Bible, you love the Word of God and you know the Word of God, and Jesus says, my sheep always hears my voice. And Jesus says, I know them. And Jesus adds, and they follow me. The word follow means they continue to follow in my footsteps. I am in front of them and they are directly behind me. Where I step, they step. That's the idea of the word follow. And they will follow Jesus all the days of their lives. They will not stray. They will not walk to the right or the left when the Lord Jesus Christ keep on walking straight. Don't throw the Bible away. You have more than enough ministry is provided for you in this church so that you will be without excuse on the day of judgment before God. To say that you do not know God's word. You do not know God's word because you have chosen not to know God's word. The adult Bible classes, the church Bible study. The church Bible study used to have many, many more people than what we are having right now. We thank God for everyone. But what has happened? How can you lose taste of the Word of God? If we have done badly, if we have not taught the Word of God correctly, tell us. Tell us. And we will try our best to improve and to change. If we have taught the Word of God to you incorrectly, tell us. And we will do better. We will improve. We will study harder. But don't stay away. Don't be ignorant of the word of God. They asked the Lord, why is this come to pass in my life? Why is this come to pass in Pandan? Why is this come to pass? You know why. You do not know God's word, therefore you do not know God. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people rose early and built there an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings as what they did in verse 26 of chapter 20. Hoping that if they were to give their offerings, somehow God will forgive them. Now where exactly was this house of God? That is the problem. They must have shifted the house of God because the tabernacle was portable. It was made of skin. It was made of material that was portable, that was able to carry from Israel, from place to place in the wilderness. And perhaps they would have transported the entire tabernacle to Mizpeh, inside the tribe of Benjamin, in this confrontation against the tribe of Benjamin. Because when we come to the end of Judges, as we study Samuel, the Bible tells us that when the two sons of Samuel brought the ark into the battlefield against the Philistines, thinking that the ark equals God. And since our first encounter with the Philistines resulted in our defeat, now we have God with us in the battlefield. And so they went, the Bible says, to Shiloh. 1 Samuel chapter 4. They went to Shiloh, the original place where the tabernacle was located during the time of Joshua. When they came into Israel for the first time, in the time of Joshua, when the land of Canaan was conquered and turned into the land of promise, where it became the home of the people of Israel. Shiloh was in the tribe of Ephraim, further up north. Benjamin is down south, together with Judah. Judah is directly on the western side where the Dead Sea is. And Benjamin is directly below that, below the tribe of Judah. But Shiloh is all the way up in the middle portion, very near to Samaria, in the middle part, where you see the Galilee on one side, on the top, and then you have the Dead Sea at the bottom, and the River Jordan linking the two, and then somewhere in the middle will be where Shiloh was. So later on, at the end of the period of Judges, he returned back to Shiloh. But perhaps they might have brought the house of God into Mizpeh, where this confrontation took place, where they camped, where they gathered to fight against the Benjamites. And so they offered burnt offering and peace offering, hoping that that would enable God to give them whatever advice they needed. But the Bible did not say, God said to them, Phinehas was not involved in this encounter. There was no mention of Phinehas, of God telling them what to do. There was complete silence from God. Prayer is good. Prayer for God's will and God's direction in our lives, very important. But that must not replace our searching the scripture to find out from God what the Bible says. Please do not think that prayer, asking God for wisdom, can replace our need to seek wisdom from the revealed will of God. We should pray and ask God to show us His will in our lives. By all means, continue to do that. But please do not do that at the expense of not studying the Bible to discover and to know from the revealed will of God, that is the Bible, what God's will is. Both combined together, God will show His will to you with peace in your heart as a confirmation that when you make a decision, after you have searched the scriptures thoroughly, and then you go to the Lord continuously in prayer, God will show you what is the right decision to make. It will be a struggle, but it will be a way that will never, never be wrong. God will show you. You have to search the scriptures thoroughly. That's the key. Thoroughly. If you don't study the Bible and you just pray, don't expect God to answer you. They prayed. They asked God, sacrifice, peace offering. Peace offering means we have now peace with God, because they sacrificed burnt offerings for the atonement of sin. But silence from the Lord. And the children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel that came not up with the congregation unto the Lord? So this was the method to solve the problem. All right, look for somebody amongst the people of Israel who did not join us to fight against the Benjamites. Why didn't they come? Now let us find out who did not come among all the tribes of Israel. Verse 5b, for they had made a great oath concerning him that came not up to the Lord of Mizpeh, saying, he shall surely be put to death. Another foolish oath. See, when you don't know the Word of God, you make silly things. You make silly oaths. You make silly promises. They're totally unbiblical. And because you make the oath, and you think that I must keep my oath, you continue to do it. That's the problem. And so first, our women must not be given to the Benjamites. And now, anyone who did not join us against the Benjamites, now they are to be put to death. Definitely, surely put to death. Two foolish oaths. That's why this is a deadly dilemma that they themselves have created because of their ignorance of the Word of God. And sometimes we find ourselves in a similar situation because of our ignorance of the Word of God, and we are forced to make decisions, and we make decisions out of the sincerity of our heart, even with the guise of prayer behind it. And then we now find ourselves in a deadly dilemma like the people of Israel here. And we are stuck. There is no turning around because of our ignorance of the Word of God. And so now they'll go headlong toward more killing. And the children of Israel repented them for Benjamin, their brother, and said, there is one tribe cut off from Israel this day. This must never be. This is the end that we must try to avoid. Israel must survive. Therefore, they need women. Where to find women? Our women? No. But the women, if you can find any city, anyone from Israel who did not join us for battle, we will get women from them. How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them of our daughters to wives? Headache, isn't it? Who caused it? Yourself. There are good problems and there are bad problems in life and in the church. Good problems are healthy. It is a reflection of a healthy church. Bad problems result of sin within. Those kind of problems we must avoid at all costs. Same in our personal lives. If you have been working hard, you and your wife have been providing faithfully for the family and you have been serving the Lord faithfully, and then out of the blue, you lost your job. You've been working hard, it's not your fault. Circumstances is such that you lost your job. Now these are the good kind of problems. It's not your fault. You're not lazy. You did not make any mistake. And so you now wait upon the Lord, and the Lord will now show you what He wants you to do with your life, where He will open the door, whereby your faith as a family, as an individual, will be strengthened in the process as you now continue to trust in God to provide. Your Father from heaven makes no mistakes. He will take care of you. He promised, right? Did He not? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things of material needs on this earth, God says, I will take care. You don't worry about them. Now, God will never fail. Now, that is a good problem. But if you have been lazy, if you have been slothful, and then you lose your job, and then you blame God and you cry to God, that's your fault. Bad problem. Same in the church. Sin in the church. Bad problem. Don't forgive one another. We are lazy. We are not interested. Nobody wants to serve. That's a bad problem. Good problem. You hold on to the doctrines of the Bible, earnestly contending for the faith, and then enemies from outside attack. Take you to court. Undermine. Take the pastors. Put them into prison, like what you read in the book of Acts. Warning them, do you dare to continue to preach about this man, Jesus of Nazareth, whom we have crucified? We will continue to beat you and imprison you, even kill you. Peter said, should we obey God or man? They were beaten, they were imprisoned, and then finally they were martyred. Good problem. Holding on to the faith and to the truth. Good problem, bad problem. This whole incident, full of bad problems, created because of their ignorance of the Word of God. Main culprit, trace it back, Levite. You trace the problem in the church, elders and pastors, the main culprits. You look at a church, you see the people in doldrum, in spiritual doldrum. They don't know how to make decisions in their day-to-day life because they do not know God's Word. Main culprit, pastors and elders. Same in the church. today as it was in the time of Judges in Israel. That's what we must learn from this. We must not repeat this. We must not make this mistake. Our people must have leaders who are very, very spiritual and very well grounded in God's truth. If they are not, the church cannot grow because the church is you. We are not interested in numbers. Numbers without godliness, without people who love the Lord, they are of no use. They only create problems. They will create big time problems. Because they are not godly, they don't care for God's truth, they don't care to have the mind of Christ. All they care about is their own personal agenda. The aim justifies the means, they will do what is right in their own eyes. You look at our world, is our world not covered by problems of the problems of the problems? And men trying to solve the world's problems? They kill, they fight, battles of the battles. Why? Because everyone in the world out there will do what is right in their own eyes. What is so different inside the church? If we follow the same philosophy, you will do what is right in your own eyes, just as you see the problems out there, you're going to see the problems in the church. It doesn't matter how big. You can have 20 people, 200 people, 2,000 people. If everyone were to do what is right in their own eyes, 20 people, 20 of them do what is right in their own eyes, you have gigantic, humongous problem. If 2,000 people, they do not want to do what is right in their own eyes, all of them want to do what is right in the eyes of God according to the Bible, you have a peaceful, God-honoring, God-pleasing church. Learn from this. This philosophy of the end justifies the means. Please, erase it from your heart and from your psyche. If this had been your philosophy of life, please consciously, from now onwards, consciously push it out. Take it out. Erase it. Chuck it out. Burn it. And replace it with the Bible. Because you know that as long as your life is lived according to the Bible, you will never be wrong. Oh, some people may not like it. But you will never be wrong from God's perspective. Because God's word is never wrong. And you obey the word of God, not only will it be never wrong, ultimately, it will always turn out for your good. Always. Do you know of a book that can give you this guarantee? It will always turn out for your good. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible is never wrong. Deuteronomy 6:24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Always for our good. Who dares to give you this guarantee and promise after they have written a book? Guarantee. Because God is almighty. This is His word. He gives the guarantee, not the pastor, not the church. We can't. God can. All you and I need to do is to obey. And you can't obey without understanding. And you can't understand without putting time in. And you cannot put the time in if the time that you put in is not put as your top priority. Everything in your life is fighting for your time. And if you do not put the study of God's word as priority, everything else that follows, the blessings that come with knowing the word of God to guide your life, will be a dream, will be a mirage. You will never become a reality. You have to put it a priority. You allow so many things to creep in. You allow making money your priority. You can forget about studying God's word. Oh, you may start for a while, but the moment the money voice rings in your ears, whispered in your ears, oh, you will hear, you will listen. How many of us are prepared to do anything for that extra dollar? You'll fly to the moon to get that extra dollar, isn't it? You are prepared to bend backwards to sacrifice the Lord's Day to earn that extra dollar, which actually you don't even need. You really don't need. Because what you need is enough food to keep you for today. What you need is enough clothes to keep you healthy for today, to be God's witness. And all of us have enough, I'm sure, in our bank account, all of us. It's enough, have enough in our bank account to keep us alive, body and enough clothes to wear for at least one whole year. Isn't that true? And yet we still want that extra dollar, and we are still prepared to sacrifice the word of God and continue to practice the end justifies the means. And how we have ruined our witness and our testimony, because when we do that, calling ourselves Christians, we are exactly like the world, because the world will continue to do what is right in their own eyes, which is the concluding phrase that you find in the book of Judges. Last verse of the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Is this going to be found on your tombstone? Written by God, not by your loved ones. Your loved one will probably look for a very nice verse. Maybe this will be a very good verse to put on a tombstone. What do you think? In those days, there was no pastor in Pandan. Huh? Every member did what was right in his own eyes. Right down there. You think it's a good verse? Because you're going to find this very appropriate in many churches. Not kidding. You do not believe you have time? Go to some of these churches and listen to what they preach from the pulpit by their pastors. Make sure you're mature enough to discern. And don't get convinced by them and then you're in trouble. This is not to be treated lightly. So with this dangerous dilemma that they put themselves in, two silly, foolish oaths, with an end by hook or by crook, Benjamin must not die as a tribe. And so, look at the tragic solution. From a dangerous dilemma they put themselves in, what do you expect? Should you be shocked that the solution that they concocted, that it was not tragic? You look. And they said, which one? What one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpah to the Lord to fight with us? Now they say that they are here in the name of the Lord. If you have been in the name of the Lord, first thing the Bible says, check and investigate, which they did not do. Chapter 20. They did not check and investigated what the Levite said to them. They only listened to his side of the story. They did not investigate clearly before they took action to destroy Gibeah and Benjamin. And now they said, though who did not come to Mizpah to the Lord? And behold, there came none to the camp from this city called Yabesh Gilead, one of the cities on the side of Transjordan where the 2.5 tribes of Israel were located. They did not come, for the people were numbered, and behold, there were none of the inhabitants of the Jabesh Gilead. So they checked and they double checked. Yes, no one from Jabesh Gilead was found in Israel. And the congregation sent thither 12,000 men of the valiantest and commanded them, saying, now watch, go and smite the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, women and the children, everybody wipe out, except, and this is the thing that ye shall do, ye shall utterly destroy every male, every woman that hath lain with men. So every woman, so men, the sword with women and the children, men and women who are married, you wipe out. Virgin women, you keep. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins. But there are 600 Benjamites. So you're still 200 short. So chapter 21 verse 16 will be part 2 of their tragic solution. Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins that had not known men by laying with any male, and they brought them unto the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. In other words, just one verse, the Bible said these 12,000 valiant men went to Jabesh Gilead, wiped out clean, decimated the entire city of men, married women, and children. Left only virgin girls, old enough to get married. What a tragic, tragic thing to do. Thousands had already died. And now you kill how many hundreds more in order to solve a problem that you say must never, never happen. That is the death of a tribe that you created You see how tragic it is? Is it not right to have 12 tribes? Yes, there's nothing wrong to have 12 tribes. But who caused the near annihilation of a tribe? Where is your own culpability and your own fault? Why was this not taken into consideration? And all happened in the guise of the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord. Offering, burnt offerings, peace offerings. You did all these things outside of God's truth. They will not avail you any potency. The word of God, the truth of God is paramount. How much more can we ever emphasize this whereby you will accept and understand that the truth of the word of God is paramount in the lives of every child of God? God says it is supposed to be the milk and meat to our spiritual soul that God has made alive, born again. A person who is born again must love spiritual food. How must we emphasize the word of God whereby you will put it as priority to make sure that you are not ignorant of the word of God? What more must be said? What more must be done before it sinks into your heart and your soul, the importance, the paramount importance in your word, in your life concerning the word of God? Because without it, you can't be a godly father, a godly mother. You don't know how to bring your children up. You bring them up what is right in your own eyes. You can't relate properly between husband and wife because you will do so according to what is right in your own eyes. And just because you have money, it makes matters even more deadly and dangerous in your life, because with money, you can really fulfill what is right in your own eyes. Those who have little resources, they can only fulfill a little bit less. But you can fulfill a lot more. Whatever I want, I can go anywhere in the world because I have the money to do so. I can send my children anywhere in the world because I have the money to do so. Have you ever prayed and asked the Lord to show you whether it is the right thing to do? Just because you have the money to do it, does not mean that it is right for your son, your daughter. And sadly, some have paid the ultimate price. They lost their son, they lost their daughter. We are not talking about losing them physically. We are talking about losing them spiritually. And when they die, if they're not born again, you can say really goodbye forever. That's how important your life is when it is not lived in light of God's truth. You will impact them negatively that will have eternal deadly consequences. That's how you and I must really understand the importance of the word of God. It is never, never wrong. Will you trust your Heavenly Father? You follow the word of God, it will always turn out for your good. Where your life will be holy, where your life will be fragrant and God-honoring. And here, they have to wipe out an entire city, leaving behind 400 virgin girls to be given to these 600 men. And so, this was the end that they have accomplished. And so what did they do? The whole congregation sent some to speak to the children of Benjamin that were hiding in the rock of Rimmon and to call peaceably unto them. They want to talk peace now. Now their tone has completely shifted. Why was this tone of peace not used in the early verses of chapter 20? Why was this peaceable approach not used when they gathered together instead of in anger with swords and weapons in their hands, threatening Gibeah and Benjamin? All they needed to do was to talk peaceably. You are God's people. Talk peaceably. Find out who are the men in Gibeah. Punish the men in Gibeah who did that to the concubine of the Levite. And then deal with the Levite too. He was also in transgression, was he not? By pushing his concubine out to this ferocious, sex-crazed man. That is called justice. What they did by challenging Benjamin and threatening them with death if they don't abide by what they demanded from them, that is not peaceable. That is not right. That is bullying. You think your hundreds of thousands who are gathered can now bully a tribe of a few thousand? But that's what they did. And now they realize what they have just done. We are about to destroy an entire tribe. And so now they want to save this tribe. peaceably they came. And Benjamin came again at that time, and they gave them wives which they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh Gilead, and yet so they sufficed them not, still short, not enough. And the people repented them for Benjamin, because that the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. Was it the Lord's fault now that there was a breach in the tribe of Israel, that one tribe was about to be decimated, destroyed? You blame the Lord? That the Lord is ultimately in control. And that is the problem with us, isn't it? When things went sour, when things do not go our way, when we did what was right in our own eyes in the name of the Lord, and the things got worse, you cry and you blame the Lord. Where are you? Lord, why didn't you help me? God said, I've always been next to you. I've always been here. I've given you the word to guide you, to help you. This is the light that you do not need to walk in darkness. Why do you throw away the light and you want to walk in darkness at the end of your dark, dark journey? And you find yourself in a pit and you blame God for it? Why did God do this breach in the tribes of Israel? You blame God. Is it the Lord's fault? That is what we see around us. Let this not be seen in us. Let this not be seen in the church. Let this not be found in homes. Your home. Husbands, wives. Relate to one another the way that God wants you to, and you will have a blissful, wonderful, happy marriage. Don't do what is right in your own eyes. Same for parent-child relationship. Follow the scriptures on how to bring your children up, and children, how to react and respond to your parents. All found in the Bible. Don't do what is right in your own eyes. When you go to work, the Bible has given us enough guidelines on how we can approach the possessions that we seek after. We did that in the camp. The Bible is abundantly clear. You stop seeking after these things anymore. Don't aim for them. Don't long for them. Don't be motivated by them. Don't work hard because you want the next bonus. You want the next promotion. These are all ungodly, worldly, do what is right motivation. Stop. Why? Because you are God's children. Why? Because you bear the name of Christ. The Bible made it clear. If the Bible did not teach such, fine, do what is right in your own eyes. But if the Bible has taught us how to do it, please do it. For whose sake? For the sake of your family, for the sake of this church, and above all else, for the sake of Jesus Christ, whose name, God says, I want all my children on this earth to bear. Please, call yourself Christians, but on one condition, be a Christian. Let them truly see Christ in all areas of your life, from the words that comes out of your mouth, from the thoughts that you think, and from the motives that convict your heart. Constrained by the love of Christ. That is what we must always have. And to do what is right in our own eyes, which means the ends justify the means, cannot be our philosophy. Because the ends do not justify the means. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Your patience, and for Your long-suffering in dealing with all of us. For we know that when we look deep into our own hearts, examining all our relationships with one another that You have bestowed upon us as we live on this earth as strangers and sojourners, how we have fallen short of Thy glory, how we have gone our own way, and how near we are to these people of Israel who lived in the time of the judges, where we have all done what they have done, by doing what was right in our own eyes. Forgive us. Help us, O Lord, from henceforth to realize Thy mercy and Thy grace. May we not take them for granted, but to be so grateful to Thee, O Lord, to live this life of holiness according to God's truth, and to learn to love Thee by loving Thy truth, and to learn to love one another by loving Thy truth, bearing always a godly witness for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. In Jesus' name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.